Well, have you been waiting patiently now for the sermon to begin? We've had all those announcements and things. We want to study a little bit about patience this morning. Patience is a hard thing for us sometimes. You've heard the story about the fellow who prayed to God and said, "God, give me patience and give it to me right now." And sometimes that's the way we are. We want to have everything right now. Our society is a very fast-paced society. It's been called a microwave culture. But God doesn't always work like that. In fact, most of the time, God works more on a crock-pot kind of schedule. A little slow and steady, little by little, and not the big flashes. We're always excited when we read the Bible and we read about those miracles, you know, where God did something really amazing in just a few seconds. But the fact of the matter is, the most amazing things that He has done were not the things that He did in just a matter of minutes. They're the things that He planned over the whole scope of human history, like the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, while there were some miracles, like the virgin birth and the resurrection, and of course Jesus performing miracles Himself that were all involved with His coming, the plan for Him to come was something that took 4,000 years for God to bring to fruition. And so sometimes we're in a big hurry. Our society, we can't wait for anything. We go fast food. We want it, you know, we want to order it and then drive up to the window and have them hand it to us by the time we get there. We want everything now. We have instant oatmeal, instant coffee, instant everything, instant soup even. You know, everything instantly. But we're going to have to, if we're going to be pleasing to God, learn some patience. We're going to have to learn to slow down a little bit, to relax a little bit, to let God have His time to work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15, Paul writes this, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." You notice he lists several different groups of people here. He talks about the leadership, the elders that are over you in the Lord. He talks about them. He talks about those that work among you, which may be the preacher or in some congregations, youth ministers or whatever. He talks about those groups. He talks about then those that are unruly. And how, you know, you gotta exhort them, you've got to warn them and admonish them. Talks about those that are faint-hearted and weak. And all these different groups, and yet there's, and he tells different ways to behave toward each group. You know, with the faint-hearted, you comfort them. With the weak, you hold them up. With those that are unruly, you warn them. But then he says, but be patient with all. So all those groups, even though there are certain different ways you handle a person in those different circumstances, always we need to have patience. I've talked with some young preachers who were just starting out. And one in particular, I recall talking with him, and he said, "Well, I preached on that particular thing Sunday. And the next Sunday, nothing had changed." Well, it doesn't work quite that fast most of the time. I told him, I said, "You've got to be patient. These brethren have been in this rut that they're in for 50 years, probably longer than you've been alive. And it's not going to be just something that they're just going to quit in 1 week and get out of that in 1 week. We develop habits and patterns of behavior over a long period of time, and we can't just flip a switch and all of a sudden that's all different. We have to work to change those patterns and those habits. And so we need to practice patience. And we need to be patient with others. We would want them to be patient with us. If they're trying to teach us and trying to encourage us to grow in some area. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we use that term grow in relationship to being a Christian. How many of you came out your door this morning to find that a tree had grown up in the middle of your driveway overnight? Nobody? No, see, that doesn't happen that way, does it? It doesn't grow overnight. A tree takes years to grow. To be certainly big enough to mess up your driveway, for sure. That wouldn't happen overnight. We'd be shocked if something like that happened overnight. So it is with us in Christian growth. We can't just expect to pray for God to help us with a certain problem or certain temptation or to help us grow in a certain area one night and wake up the next morning full grown. It'd be nice if it worked that way, but it doesn't work that way. Many times the things that we struggle with for a long period of time. We have to keep working at it to get better. It doesn't just happen overnight like that. And because we understand that about ourselves, well, you can't just expect me to change overnight, but then we turn right around and expect somebody else to just change overnight. No, we can't do that. That's not fair. They're not going to change just overnight. We didn't. And it is difficult sometimes. Some who maybe have been Christians for 40 or 50 years, and they look at this new convert, that's, well, you've been a Christian for 2 years. Why don't you know this or that? Or why don't you... Well, they've only been a Christian for 2 years. You've been a Christian for 40 or 50 years. You've had a lot more time to learn those things and to understand those things. Be patient with all, Paul says. I imagine Paul had to think that. He had a struggle with being patient, too. He wasn't very patient with John Mark, was he? So he understood how, you know, to be patient. He learned, I think, from that situation, because later he said, send John Mark to me, for he is a great comfort to me. He realized that maybe if he'd have been a little more patient with him like Barnabas was and taken the young man under his wing, it would have been better. But he was glad that Barnabas had taken the time with him, because later on he was a great help to him. But patience is a difficult thing for us to have with others many times. One woman's car died at the stoplight and wouldn't start again. When the light turned green, the driver behind her started honking his horn incessantly. Well, she helped him to learn some patience by getting out of her car and walking back to his and saying, I tell you what, my car won't start. If you'll go up there and try to get it started, I'll stay here and honk your horn for you. It's easy for us to look at somebody else and think, well, that's what they ought to be doing. And I'm, you know, and get upset at them for what they're not doing, instead of looking at ourselves and think, what do I need to do to help this situation? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 8 and 9 says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And you hear some people say, well, I've just got a short fuse. I'm just not patient. Then that's something you need to work on. Because Paul gives us the command here, be patient with all. It's not a choice that we can say, well, you know, I know some people are patient and I'm not, and I don't want, you know. We don't get to make the choice when God gives us a command to be a certain way or to do a certain thing. He says, be patient. Now, I know some people, it seems to come natural for them. They can just be so patient. I remember one woman who had a lot of children. I think, if I remember correctly, she had 9 children. And somebody said, oh, you've got 9 children. You must be a patient woman. And she thought, now, if I would have 9 children, mean I'm a patient woman. It'd make me more impatient because I've got so many children. I don't have time to be patient. But it's interesting, isn't it, that we sometimes just assume somebody else should be a certain way or is a certain way instead of looking at our own lives. Well, we can learn, first of all, from God, because God is patient. 2 Peter 3:3-9, Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. These are some people who aren't patient. They think Jesus should have come already. He must not be coming because he's not here yet. Sound familiar? That's the way Saul was. Samuel was supposed to come to offer a sacrifice. He wasn't getting there fast enough. Saul said, well, Samuel must not be coming, so I'll just offer the sacrifice myself. That one action cost him the Lord's blessing as king. And Samuel told him, you've been rejected from being king because you took on yourself the role of the priest. You weren't supposed to do that. You should have waited for the priest to do it the way God intended and the way God commanded. Being hasty always gets us into trouble. We talked in class this morning about David coming to the city of Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant and how cheerful and joyful he was, because we were talking about cheerfulness. But if we look back to the beginning of that scenario, when they were trying to hurry and get the Ark of the Covenant there by putting it on a cart with some oxen, instead of taking the time to look at God's Word and see how they were supposed to do it, and that the priests were supposed to carry it on poles on their shoulder, if they'd have looked, instead of being hasty to, well, let's hurry up and do it, they would have had a lot less trouble, and Uzzah might have lived a much longer life. See, hastiness, if that's a word, is something that gets us into trouble. We even have an old proverb, not from the Bible a proverb, but a proverb here in America, where we say, haste makes waste. Oh, we can't be rushed always about things. These people were not willing to wait for God to send Jesus back. They said, well, everything's keep going. Where's this promise of him coming? But then Peter says, they are willfully ignorant of this one thing, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He said, it hasn't always been the same. Things have changed. God sent a flood that destroyed the whole world. And they forget about that. But the heavens and earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, or we might say he is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Psalm 86 and verse 15 also says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. We need to realize God's patience, his long-suffering. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul, talking about himself, says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. The story is told about a man who discussed with God some things, and he asked God, how long is 1,000 years to you? And God said, well, it's just like a second to me. It's nothing to me. And then the man said, well, Lord, how much is $1,000,000 to you? And God said, well, that's like a penny. It's nothing. So little. So the man had an idea born out of greed, and he said, well, Lord, can I have just a penny from you? To which God responded, sure, in just a second. You know, sometimes we don't understand the patience of God, because he doesn't view time the way we do. We think that, you know, sitting in church for an hour, oh, that's a long time. But for him, he was willing to wait for 4,000 years to bring Jesus into the world. You think about when Noah was to build the ark. How patient was God? Here was this wicked world it was so wicked he wanted to destroy it, and yet he waited 100 years. Waited 100 years to destroy that wicked world. You think about the people in the land of Canaan and how wicked they were. Even when Lot and was in Sodom and Gomorrah there in that area near Israel. And all the areas where Abraham went. And there were wicked people there even then. And yet God waited 400 years before he sent the children of Israel back to conquer that land and inhabit it. God is not in a rush. And he can't be rushed. Just because you're in a hurry doesn't mean God is. You can't make him hurry up. He'll do things in his own time. However long it takes him, however long he wants to take. Because he's got all eternity to work with. He doesn't have to worry like we do about, well, I may run out of time. He won't ever run out of time. So he doesn't have to worry about that. But he is patient because of that. We need to learn that patience as well. And in fact, the second thing we want to notice is that God commands our patience. We mentioned that earlier in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. He commands it. James 5, 7 through 11 also tells us that. In verse 7, James writes, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." And then he gives an example. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, the term "at hand" means it's close by. You realize he said the coming of the Lord is close by? He said that 2,000 years ago, or close to it. 1,950 years ago or so at least, is when James said that. And we thought, well, that's not close. That's nearly two millennia. It's close to God. It's not such a long time for him. Let me think about that farmer. What would you think of a farmer who went out, put the fertilizer in the field, planted the crop, watered it, and then the next day when nothing grew, gave up and sold his farm because nothing was coming up? Well, no. The farmer knows better than that. The farmer knows he's got to prepare the soil, and then he's got to put the fertilizer, and knows he's got to plant the seed, and knows he does have to have the water, knows that when the weeds come up, he's going to have to kill them, and knows he's going to have to wait for those plants to grow. The farmer understands that. And we need to understand that. We are God's crop, and we're growing, and we're not quite ready for harvest yet. We've still got some growing to do. We need to keep growing. And we need to not try to pluck others up before they were ready. We planted some rutabagas in a little spot in our yard. And Xander kept asking, is it time? Is it time to get them yet? And Abby said, is it time? Is it time to get them yet? Well, finally one day, one of them just had all they could have. They just couldn't wait any longer. And they went up and pulled those rutabagas up. They were about that big. We didn't get to eat rutabagas. We tried to put them back in there, but they didn't grow. They died after that. But, you know, you've got to be patient. You've got to wait and let it grow. And we need to learn that. God commands us to know that. Then he gives a second example in verse 10. He says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So he gives us three different examples. He says the prophets, Job, and the farmer all should teach us the importance of being patient. We need to learn that lesson. Romans 2, 5 through 7. Paul says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He will render to each according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You see, first we've got to be seeking glory, honor, and immortality. But then in seeking it, we have to not grow weary in well-doing, but instead we have to, as he says here, by patient continuance in doing good. We're thinking, well, you know, Lord, I served you for 5 years, that's enough, I quit now. I served you for 10 years, I've had enough, I can't do anymore. Patient continuance in doing good. We have to keep it up. We can't stop. Can't stop till the race is over. We have to be patient all the way to the end. I remember running relay races, and sometimes I was the last leg of the race. Believe it or not, there was a time when I was slimmer and could actually run. And I would be the last leg of the race. And oh, I tell you, if the other team was ahead of us, or one of the other schools was ahead of us as they rounded the they made that last handoff, and that last runner's running, boy, the impatience, come on, hurry up and get here because he's getting a head start. You know, he's heading toward the finish line, and hurry up. We are so impatient sometimes. Now, in that case, we were trying to win a race. Well, you know, the Christian race isn't that kind of a race. It doesn't matter who finishes fastest. It just matters who crosses the finish line. We have to finish. It's not a race of speed. It's a different kind of race. It's a race of patient endurance. And that's very different. We need to learn that. Well, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 also talks about us having long suffering with one another. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 also teaches us to put on long suffering along with kindness and humility and some other things. You can look at those up on your own, because I'm betting some of you are already getting impatient to go eat. I know you are. That's okay. I am too. So if we just kind of brush over those two verses? Had plenty of verses here, so I was accused one time of having too many Bible verses in my sermons. I guess I'd rather have too many than not enough. But the third thing we want to notice is the source of patience. Where do we get it from? Well, we have a God of patience who can teach us to be like Him. He can give us this patience. Romans 15, 5 through 7 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. What if we had the same mind toward one another that God has toward us? Put the story in the little flyer there that you have about, a little handout, about Abraham, and it's just an old Hebrew tradition, it's not in the Bible anywhere, but that Abraham had an old fella came to him, and then he didn't pray for his food, and everybody said, well, you don't believe in God? And they go, well, no, I don't believe in Jehovah God. I don't know who you're talking about. And so Abraham kicked him out of his tent and got to Abraham, what happened to the old man that came to your tent? He said, well, I kicked him out because he doesn't worship you. God said, I put up with him for 80-something years and you couldn't put up with him for one night. Now, we have to realize God's patience goes far beyond it. Now, that didn't mean God was happy with that man that wouldn't worship him or that he's happy with people who are in sin. But what did Peter say? He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Sometimes we act like we want Him to hurry up and strike people dead for their sin. We want Him to hurry up and send them to hell. And that's the wrong attitude. What if He'd had that attitude toward us? We would have been burning by now. And we wouldn't want that for us. We need not want that for others either. We need to have that mind that He had of being patient toward others. Well, Christ gives us strength for patience, Colossians 1, 19 through 11 tells us. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now notice that last verse. Strengthened with all might for patience and long suffering. Don't we need to be strengthened to be patient? You know, the weak person can't be patient. It takes strength to be. It's hard to be patient. We need the strength. And that's what Paul prayed for the Colossian Christians. And the same thing could be prayed for us. And we may need the prayer to pray for that as well. That we be strengthened with all might. Well, I know I'm just not strong enough to be patient on my own. I need some help. I need some strength to be able to be patient. It's hard to be patient. Especially with others. It's easy to be patient with myself. I don't know what the difference is. It's hard to be patient with others. Patience comes from suffering. And that's one of the problems. In order to get patience, we're going to have to learn to endure some suffering. And we don't like that idea, which is why we don't want to be patient. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. That perseverance, we have to put up with them. We have to be patient through it in order to be strengthened. Well, faith being tested also produces patience. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You have to take the time. You have to be patient. The fourth thing we want to look at are the benefits of patience. Why should I be patient? Is there any what good will it do me? That's always people's question. Why do I need that? What difference will it make? I'm better off without it. Well, no, not when it comes to patience. You're not better off without it. You need it. There are some benefits to it. One is that God responds to the patient. In Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Now you think about that. The benefit of being patient and having the Lord respond to you. I don't know how you are, but I'm kind of the person that if somebody's impatient and bugging me about something, it just makes me want to be kind of obstinate and not help them with whatever they're bugging me about. Makes me want to say, you know what, if you can't wait a minute, then I'm just not going to help you at all. And maybe that's a bad attitude to have, but I kind of wonder if God feels that way. If people just bugging Him, kind of, give me this, do that for me, hurry up. If He doesn't just say, you know what, I'm not going to do anything for you as long as you've got that attitude. Now, with Him, it wouldn't be a bad attitude. He didn't have that attitude. He's God. He gets to decide those things. Maybe with us it might be a bad attitude, but I wonder about that sometimes. And here he said, I waited patiently and the Lord listened. Those who wait upon the Lord, Isaiah says, shall not grow weary. They'll mount up with wings like the eagle. But you gotta wait on the Lord. If you go trying to jump off and fly by yourself, you go crash. You better wait on the Lord. He'll take care of you if you wait on Him. Sometimes we're not patient enough to wait. It also brings maturity and completeness. We saw that in James 1:4. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. You see, we can never be truly mature, complete Christians until we have patience and until we let that patience work in our lives. We may be growing. Not to say that we're not Christians or that we're not faithful. It's just that we're not that mature yet. Until we have that patience, we're not a fully mature Christian. We've still got something that we need to grow on. And with other virtues, it can keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. 2 Peter 1, 5-8, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. Perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to bear some fruit if you've got that perseverant patient spirit about you. Well, one man tells a story about how he and his wife had gone out to eat one night. They didn't make reservations. They got to the restaurant and it was kind of crowded. There were several people on the list ahead of them. They left their name and then went and sat down to wait. After a while, a couple got frustrated with the long wait and left. And so he said, huh, I guess they gave up being too long. Wasn't long after that couple had walked out the door that the hostess called, Walker, Walker. Nobody answered. Nobody came. She called again, Walker, Walker. And finally, the fellow leaned over to his wife and said, honey, if we'll pretend, I bet that's that couple that just left. If we'll pretend to be the walkers, we can get our table quicker. And so he walked up to the hostess thing. She said, Walker? Yeah. She said, oh, glad you're finally here. Your family is waiting for you. Come on. Some patience can help us avoid some embarrassing situations. We need to learn some patience. As we conclude this, we want to think about our attitude toward God and how we think about this. Man tells of a woman whose car was stalled. This isn't the same woman that we talked about earlier. Different woman. Yeah, imagine that. Two women, both of them had a stalled car at the intersection. But she flagged him down for help. And she said, I can't get it started, but if you'll just jiggle the wire on the battery while I'm trying to start, I think it'll work. And so he said, okay, I'll go look. And he put the wire, it was so loose it just came right off. It wasn't making contact with the battery at all. And so definitely, he said, this terminal needs to be tightened up. I can fix it if you've got a wrench. And she said, oh no, my husband says just wiggle the wire. It always works. Why don't you just wiggle the wire. Just try that. He paused for a moment, wondering why her husband would let his wife ride around in a car with a loose wire that could easily be tightened in just a couple of minutes, and knowing that it was loose and needed to be jiggled all the time. So he finally said to her, ma'am, if I jiggle the wire, you're going to have to do it again in just a few minutes. It's going to need jiggling again, and what if somebody's not there the next time to jiggle it for you? He said, if you'll just give me 2 minutes, and if you've got a wrench in this car, I can tighten it and solve the problem permanently. She found the wrench under the seat, finally, and gave it to him, and he tightened the terminal, the battery terminal, tightened the wire to the battery terminal. And he thought, you know, how many times do I try to get the quick fix from God instead of actually solving the problem? How many times do I ask God to just jiggle the wire and get me going for right now instead of fixing what's really wrong and what's causing the problem? You know, we do that with doctors too. So we go to the doctor. We say, Doc, I've got this headache. Give me an aspirin. Well, what's causing the headache? Well, it doesn't matter. Just give me the aspirin. You know, just give me something to take care of the symptom instead of fixing the problem. Why do we always look for the shortcut? Why do we always look for the easy way out instead of fixing it? And so he said, as she drove away, he prayed to the Lord, Lord, next time I ask you to just jiggle the wire, say no. Say no to me. Just make me go through what needs to be done to fix it. And it's not pleasant. Our country's in the same boat with this financial mess we got. Always just patch it, just kick it on down the road. We'll fix it later. Instead of, is it going to be painful to fix a problem? You betcha. It's going to hurt. But in the long run, the pain now, the difficulty now, will pay benefits. The Bible says no discipline at the time seems pleasant. Of course not. But it bears a fruit of righteousness. Patience doesn't seem pleasant when you're practicing it, but the benefits you get from it are worth it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God's been patient with you a long time. But he will not be patient forever. There will come a day of judgment, and he will require of you an answer. If you're not a Christian today, you need to become one before it is too late. Don't try God's patience. It does have an end. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to be baptized to wash those sins away, you can start a new life. And you can start to learn some patience of your own along with some other good attributes that God wants you to have in your life. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you've been struggling with this particular area with patience, perhaps you need to respond to God's invitation for prayers of the church to help you in that area. If you need to respond at this time, please do so as we stand and as we sing.